planned for me. He had to reach way down for me. I was lost and undone without God or His Son. That's when He reached down His hand for me. Oh, once my soul was astray from the heavenly way. Oh, I was wretched and vile as could be, but my Savior above, He gave me peace, joy and love. That's when He reached down His hand for me. Aren't you thankful that He did tonight? Oh, when He reached down His hand for me. Oh, He reached way down for me. I was lost and undone without God or His Son. That's when He reached down His hand for me. And I was nearing despair when He came to me there. And He showed me that I could be free. Then He lifted my feet, gave me glory complete. That's when He reached down His hand for me. Oh, when He reached down His hand for me. Oh, yes, He reached way down for me. I was lost and undone without God or His Son. Then He reached down His hand for me. And how my heart doth rejoice since I made Him my choice. From the tempest to Him, now I flee. Oh, now I lean on His arm. I'm secure from all harm since He reached down His hand for me. Oh, since He reached down His hand for me. Oh, yes, He reached way down for me. And I was lost and undone without God or His Son. But then He reached down His hand for me. Oh, I like this part. Now since the Lord gave me peace, this heavenly joy never cease. Oh Lord, I give all my life unto Thee. Just guide my feet, hold my hand, grant with Thee I may see. stand. Oh, for you reach down your hand for me. Since he reached down his hand for me, he had to reach way down for me. I was lost and undone without God or his son. But then he reached down his hand for me. Let's sing that last verse again. Since the Lord gave me peace, heavenly joys never cease. Oh Lord, I give all my life unto thee. Just guide my feet, hold my hand, grant with thee I may stand. For you reach down your hand for me. Oh yes, he reached down his hand for me. He had to reach way down for me. Oh, I was aren't you thankful that he reached down his hand for you? Amen. Let's sing this together. This is number 392 in your hymn book. For a long time I traveled down a long lonely road. My heart was so heavy, said I sang. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out, his saving power. Oh, thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, been born. Like a bird out of prison that's taken its flight, like the blind man that God gave back his sight, like a poor wretched beggar who found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out through his holy name. Oh, thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out, show me the way. Let's stand together and sing it again. Oh, thank God I am free from this world of sin.
I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out, show me the way. Shake somebody's hand while we sing it tonight.
Church again together, worship the Lord in spirit and truth, and I wanted to give you just a quick update on the closing of the building. Talked to the bank, I guess yesterday morning, and they said we could close as early as August 17th if everything goes smoothly, so just keep that in prayer sometime between then and the end of August, Lord willing, but the sooner the better as far as I'm concerned. Amen. We'll be glad, but seems like everything's come back fine with the inspections and the appraisal and all that, so praise the Lord. Looks like everything's moving forward as planned. And then I have a testimony that I want to share with you tonight. Brother Joel had sent this in, and he said, Brother Nathan, I want to testify to the church of God's healing power and provision for our every need. I initially had a doctor's appointment Wednesday, July 13th for swelling in my left leg and tiredness that had been going on for a few days. They initially found no discernible cause, and being relatively healthy, they immediately thought that I might have a blood clot in my leg. I was sent to Clark Memorial Hospital for a stat ultrasound of my left leg, as a clot could travel to a person's lung causing death. The ultrasound came back all clear, praise God. That same day, they also did blood tests and found high levels of calcium and elevated liver enzymes. On Sunday, July 17th, I was tired of fighting whatever the devil was trying to put on me, and I came up for prayer, just claiming my healing. As my brothers prayed for me and anointed me with oil, at this point I knew God had already healed me no matter what they might find. I was scheduled Thursday, July 21st for a follow-up appointment for more blood to be drawn for a dozen different blood tests and to have an ultrasound of my liver. The ultrasound of my liver came back clear, but the next Friday, the doctor's office called me with the results of my blood work. I had tested positive for hepatitis B, and they wanted to schedule me for a follow-up visit right away on Monday, July 25th, to discuss the result and explain my options. Having been in the medical field for some years, I knew that this was a very serious diagnosis. Now, I want to note at this time, I told Brother Joel, I said, I want you to come up again next Sunday, even though he'd already come up for prayer. I said, now that we know the name of that devil, we want to have a word of prayer for you again. And he said, Sunday, July 24th, knowing more about the results of my blood work, I once again came forward for prayer, knowing the devil is a liar and a bluff that can stand before the power, that can't stand before the power of our God. When I went into the doctor's office to discuss the results of my tests, they explained the severity of hepatitis B and explained all of the possible things that could happen, such as liver damage and having to deal with the effects of the virus. They scheduled me August 2nd to see a specialist concerning the results so that I could proceed with the best possible treatment of the disease. I went to see the specialist, and he discussed the issues around a positive hepatitis B blood test. They drew more blood to assess whether this was a chronic infection, more than 6 months, or an acute infection, recent in the last 6 months. I was told that the results would take a week to get back, as they would have to send the blood to a special lab in Cincinnati. Well, 1 week finally arrived, and we called for the results, and they told me they found no hepatitis B in my system. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He's still a healer tonight. Amen. He said, praise our mighty God who is more than able in every situation. I continue to believe for my body's complete healing and restoration. I want to thank all my brothers and sisters in Christ for their prayers. God bless you, Brother Joel Heron-Bassick. Amen. So we appreciate that tonight. I always like to read a good testimony before we read prayer requests, because we know that the God that was able to move on the scene in that situation can still move on the scene for these situations. Amen. God's good, isn't he? What a blessed people that we are. I may read that again Sunday morning. For those of you that was here faithful on Wednesday night, you get to hear it twice. But for those that aren't here, I want them to hear it too Sunday morning. So we can just clap again and praise the Lord Sunday morning. Amen. Sister Lisa Cooley, she's got a sinus infection and fever, so I want to remember her in prayer. That the Lord just give her a touch from him. Sister Patty Ard is going back to have some more tests ran tomorrow, so we just want to believe together that all will be well with that. And Sister Collins, I don't think, is doing very well, so we want to remember her in prayer. And also Sister April Stutzman's mom, not feeling well tonight. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. And the Lord sees each one. Brother Hoover, would you just come and lead us to the Lord in prayer tonight over these requests?
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We've gathered in your name. We've sang songs of worship, Lord, from our hearts. And we're grateful, Lord, for this testimony from Brother Joel, Lord. We know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yet you keep proving it to us time and time again, Lord. And we're thankful for that. With gratitude, Lord, we just lift our hands to you and say, thank you, Jesus. Because there's not a one of us in here that deserve it. There's nothing we could do to merit it. It's just your amazing grace, Lord, that you bestowed upon us. Lord, as your prophet told us, how you love this little bride, Lord. When we look at ourselves, Lord, we don't see anything worthy. We don't see any reason for you to, but Lord, he said you sure did love us. We were the apple of your eye, Lord. Lord, we bring these other requests that are laying here. Our faith reaches up, Lord, dear God. We join together with these, Lord, that there have been requests made for. believing, Lord, that you're not a respecter of persons, and you didn't do that for Brother Joel and then turn around and tell somebody else, no, I can't touch you. So we reach out tonight by faith, Lord, and we touch the hem of your garment, believing, Lord, that the work is already done. The price was paid on Calvary. All we have to do is accept it, Lord, and believe it. And we come to you, Lord, or Jesus, uniting our faith together, believing that there's going to be further testimonies, Lord, from these requests that are laying here before us. We just ask that you would be in the remainder of this service, that you would anoint the word, Lord, as it comes forth. We're hungry tonight, Lord. We need you. We've been out walking in Laodicea, Lord. We just need to be cleansed and washed and refreshed this evening, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would do that in your wonderful name. And the bride said, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to get the routine down here. I'm still new. I practiced with Brother Josh, thinking he's going to be on the piano, and I get Sister Stephanie to play for me, and then it goes the opposite way. So one of these days I'll figure out what the rotation is, and I'll practice with the right person. I think it was C, right? Many times have you wondered how you made it this far? Well, that's God. When you realize it wasn't bad as it seemed, that was God. When you're sitting all alone without a friend to talk to, a brother or sister calls with words to uplift you, when it seems like help just come out of the blue, that was God. Oh, that's God. He is walking in your darkest night. His Spirit is descending with power and might, and his love, it surrounds me and wraps my soul safe and tight. Oh, that's God. He made a way for eternal life. He came himself and he died. What a great sacrifice. Who nailed all my sins to the cross? Brother, that's God. When your body came out of that sickness, oh, that was God. When you didn't have the money, someone provided, that was God. When you're hungry and tired and no rest could be found, but now there's food on your table and a place to lay down, oh, look around at all of your blessings. Brother, that's God. Oh, that's God. He is walking in your darkest night. His Spirit is descending with power and might, and his love, it surrounds me and wraps my soul safe and tight. Oh, that's God. He made a way for eternal life. Came himself and he died. What a great sacrifice. Who nailed all my sins to the cross? Brother, that's God. Oh, that's God, who is walking in your darkest night. His Spirit is descending with power and might, and his love, it surrounds me and wraps my soul safe and tight. Oh, that's God. He made a way for eternal life. Came himself and he died. What a great sacrifice. Who nailed all my sins to the cross? Brother, that's God. Who nailed all my sins to the cross? Brother, that's God.
Amen. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God like that? Amen. Brother Joe, do you and Sister Becky have a song for us, or you or somebody? You can talk to see it's up here. Amen. Well, I believe that's what Sister Lori would do if we asked her up for a special. She'd go right out the back door.
Appreciate that song, Brother Hoover.
Think about everything the Lord's done for us, and it's grace and it's God, ain't it, brother?
Amen.
Tell you what, sure is good to be here tonight. Would you rather be anywhere else than in the presence of the Lord?
Amen.
We went up to the bridge last night. We had some old friends of Becky's come up, and they'd never been out there, and I've only been a couple times, and they wanted to go, and I tell you, it's just such a sweet spirit. We got to thinking about how Brother Branham said that pillar of fire came down right there over that bridge and sat there and troubled the waters. And we got to talk about that. And I tell you what, we could feel the Holy Spirit right there. There's all kind of unbelievers walking around, but we were basking in the presence.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Ain't that something? Let's just sing about His grace tonight. It's D sharp. If you had known me then, way I was before, then you'd understand why I can't hold back the tears. Now my life is so different since I gave it to the Lord. And I want to give Him glory while I'm here. I stand before you knowing that it's only by His grace that I am just what I am today. I'm a trophy of grace, a display of His love. I'm part of the results from the old rugged cross that was stained with His precious blood. No, I'll never understand why He died in my place. Just look at me today, because I can say I'm a trophy of grace. Though there is no way can repay His love. That your testimony? And the mercy He's shown is more than life to me. Now there's nothing I can do or say that would be enough to pay the debt of sin He paid for me. My life's a testimony of His mercy, love, and grace. And one day I'm gonna praise Him face to face. If you know it, sing it. I'm a trophy of grace, display of His love. I'm part of the results from the old rugged cross that was stained with His precious blood. No, I'll never understand why He died in my place. Just look at me today, because I can say I'm a trophy of grace. I'm a trophy of grace, display of His love. I'm part of the results from the old rugged cross that was stained with His precious blood. Oh, I'll never understand why He died in my place. Just look at me today, because I can say I'm a trophy of grace. Just look at me today, because I can say I'm a trophy of grace. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful that you're a trophy of grace tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Where would we be without His amazing grace? Amen. This is number 675 in your hymn book. Oh, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. His pardon there multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilt to Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. His pardon there it multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, think about this tonight. Oh, the love that true salvation's plan, and oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, that mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. His mercy there was great, and grace was free. His pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Let's stand and sing it. Oh, His mercy there was great, grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
of the true salvation's plan, and all the grace that brought it down to man. All the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. His mercy there was great, grace was free. His pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, his mercy there was great, and grace was free. His pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. One more time together. Oh, his mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Amen. Are you thankful for Calvary tonight?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. And we want to pick up on Speak the Word. Looking at the life of Moses tonight, beginning with it. And we find that there was a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, and he'd taken the people of God into bondage. And now his heart begins to harden against the people of God. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. There was an attack on the children because he recognized that they were getting to a spot where they outnumbered the Egyptians and could rise up and take over. So he has them start to come and take the lives of these little children that are being born, the sons. We find the same thing in the days of Herod, that he was trying to prevent the Messiah. He knew that there was going to be a king that was prophesied to be born, and he wanted to be king. He didn't want some other king to come in and take over. So he did the same thing. And then we find again in this age with the abortions, there's still an attack on the children in this age of killing of children. So we find that that spirit doesn't die. Brother Bram said spirits don't die even though men do. But just as the same as there's a spirit of persecution and of torment and all these other spirits that go on today, yet the spirit of God that conquered those things in these past days down through history is still alive today as well. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, we just ask you to come on the scene in a mighty way. Do exceedingly abundantly, Father, in a way that only you can. How we're thankful tonight for the word. Lord, we thank you for each song that's been sang, Lord, for the specials, for the worship. Lord, how we've been reminded of your grace tonight, and how we thank you for your mercy to us, Lord, when we didn't deserve it, but yet you reached down your hand, Lord, and Lord, you brought us out of the miry clay. Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, how just sitting there thinking about how, as Brother Hoover was singing, how every time that there was something good that took place, when we found out that we had a provision that we didn't know, we weren't expecting, but you provided, Lord, it was you, Lord. When we were sick in body and we was able to come and share a testimony of your healing, Lord, it was you. All these things that you've done in our lives, Lord, we have to give testimony that it's been you all along, Father. We thank you and we praise you for all that you've done, Lord. And then how, Lord, listening to Brother Joe saying how that you've made us a trophy of your grace, Lord. And oh, Lord, we're so undeserving tonight, but how we thank you, Lord, that, Lord, when we were down in the muck and the mire of sin and confusion and Lord, in dogmas and creeds, but you would pick us up out of the trash can and out of the trash heap, Father, and you would change us into a trophy of your grace. It's only you that can do that, Father. Lord, we ask you to come on the scene again tonight. Move in a special way, Lord, as only you can. Lord, we're needy people. There's many needs that are represented. Lord, may you help me just to yield to you and get myself out of the way so that you could speak to those needs for a while. In Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. As we looked at it last week, God had spoke to Abraham and said that this group of people would be in the land for 400 years. And as we'll look at it in the coming weeks, it actually wound up being 430 years to the day. But God's timing wasn't off. He just extended time because of the people's unbelief. Brother Branham said it this way. He said he allowed a year for every day that they doubted and made fun of the prophet. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. If you want to just stay in the book of Exodus, we'll be looking at quite a few different scriptures back and forth through the book of Exodus tonight. And we want to look at the beginning of Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1 to begin with tonight. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the riverbank. Now, we just want to pause there for a little bit and talk about this story of something that's beginning to take place as we look at Moses' life. Here he is, a young child just being born. But yet, as he's being born, we find that there had been a promise that God would allow the people to go and be a stranger in a strange land for 400 years, but that after that, he's already spoken to Abraham and promised that he would bring them out with a mighty hand. And not only would he do that, but he would bring them out with spoils, and that they would do all these things. All this has already been prophesied. And so when the 400 years began to get close by, the people recognized there's a deliverer that's coming. Now, I don't know. I don't believe there was a quote or a scripture or anything that said, "Thus saith the Lord, there'll be a man born. His name will be Moses. It'll be in this year and this month, and it'll be to this family." They didn't have that to look for. People are confused today. They say, "Well, I look in the Bible and I don't see Brother Branham's name anywhere. Well, I look in the Old Testament and I don't see John the Baptist's name anywhere. But yet I believe that John the Baptist fulfilled what Isaiah said and also what Malachi had said, and he identified himself and said, I'm the voice of one that's crying in the wilderness." There was a minister that left the message recently. He said, "Well, Brother Branham had no right to qualify himself as Malachi 4, Revelations 10, 7. If the same man had been standing there on the banks of Jordan, no doubt he would have said that John the Baptist had no right to qualify himself as Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, or as Malachi 3, or all these other scriptures. But yet those spirits don't die, as we said. But yet, just as there'll be that Jannes and Jambres group, and as there'll be that Dathan and Korah group, yet there will also be a Joshua and a Caleb group that'll stay with the truth. Regardless of what comes and goes." As I was thinking about it the other day, I think I mentioned it here to the church, 40 years into the journey, they went out 2 million strong, following a prophet, believing that God sent a prophet, and we'll get into that in a few weeks here. But 2 million strong, they came out, message believers, and 40 years in, they looked around, and of those 2 million, 1,999,998 had fallen away from the message, if I got my mouth right. But there were two left. And maybe Joshua looked over at Caleb and said, "Caleb, I don't care. I love you, buddy. I appreciate you. But even if you fall away, I'm staying with this message." Amen. If it's a revelation to you tonight, it doesn't matter if your mommy and your daddy and your aunt and your uncle and your brother and your sister and your wife and your children and your cousins and your nephews and everybody else, if they fall away, if you have a revelation, I don't care who falls away, I'll still be standing there saying, "I believe." I believe. Why? Because we've recognized something that's taken place in this age. And they had a revelation. They didn't have a name. They didn't have a birth date. They didn't have a city, or they didn't have a family to look to. But they had by revelation a promise that there's a deliverer coming. And when they realized that the time was getting close, it sent them into prayer and it sent them into expectations. There's something about it. You know, we've sat around for 50 years since the prophet's been gone, and we've heard the same tapes and the same quotes and many, many sermons along the same lines of things that's been taking place. But now, now as we begin to sit down and we open up the newspaper and we recognize, you know what, that quote we've heard for 50 years just was fulfilled. You know what, this quote that we've heard for 60 years, it's just been fulfilled. And as every time we pick up a newspaper and we begin to look and we begin to see the word being fulfilled, there's something about it that it stirs up an urgency in us to recognize the time is drawing nigh. And the people of Israel had reached a spot. They had heard this prophecy that Abraham had came back and no doubt told Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael and everybody he could tell of this prophecy, how that their people would be sold into bondage and be a stranger in a strange land. They'd sojourn in this land that had been promised to him for 400 years, but that after the 400 years, they'd be brought out by a mighty hand. And no doubt they got to be a little bit stagnant. Oh, we've heard that quote before, and we've heard it preached before, we've heard it taught before. But when it got to about 398 years, there was an urgency and a sense of something that they began to recognize. You know what? This prophecy is just around the corner, and we better be prayed up. We better be expecting. We better be ready for this promise that's to be taken into effect. And they sent them into their prayer closets and the tasks of their bondage and all that they were facing. It sent them into a time of desperation because the circumstance had begun to get continually worse. And continually worse. And now this Pharaoh raises up and he says, not only do you have to be slaves, but now if you have a child and it's a boy, we're going to send some men around and kill this child. And here, Jochebed has this little baby. No doubt she looked down at him and she loved him just as much as any of you loved your child when it was born. And maybe he was a beautiful baby. Maybe he was an ugly baby. I've seen all kinds. But everybody thinks their baby is the most beautiful baby. Sometimes you say, oh my, well, praise God. I'm glad you have that revelation. But they think it's the most beautiful baby in the world. That's okay. It should be that way. And so he laid there and she looked at him and she loved him, no doubt, just as much as any of us would. And she hides him as long as she can. You know, those newborn babies, they sleep almost all day and all night, and there's peace and calm in the house. But then after about 3 months, the Lord fills their lungs a little bit more and they begin to scream and cry and holler a little bit more. And she recognizes after 3 months, I'm not going to be able to keep this child hid anymore, because one day the soldiers are going to be coming by and they're going to hear this child screaming and they're going to come in and take him and kill him. And she looks down at this child she loves, and there's something down on the inside of her heart. She doesn't have a specific quote. She doesn't have a specific scripture, but she knows that there's been a promise that has come. She doesn't have a specific name to know that this is the child. She doesn't have a specific date or a specific family to say, you know, there's going to be a man and a woman, and this is going to be their names, and their child is being produced is going to be the deliverer. But there was something down on the inside of her heart that she recognized. I know it's so strange. She could look at her husband and say, I know it's so strange to think this little child that I'm holding in my hands, but there's something down on the inside that tells me that this is our deliverer. And with this knowledge, she places the deliverer in a basket. And she begins to cover it with slime and with pitch. And she sets it out on the Nile, which is alligator infested and crocodile infested, whatever it would be. And she shoves him out into the waters. And she tells his older sister, Miriam, said, run along and see what happens, because I believe God's fixing to do something. Oh, I hope you can run along with us a while enough tonight to recognize that God's fixing to do something. God is moving in a way. We see things happening. We see testimonies. Oh, sure. You know, I just had a brother telling me in the back of some trials and things that he's gone through this week. Just extraordinary things that just don't happen randomly. That trial after trial after trial. But yet through all that, through all the trials, through all the persecution, through all the disasters, through all the things that we face and tribulations and losing family members and whatever it be, yet we see the mighty hand of God with us through it all, leading and guiding and protecting and moving, healing even hepatitis and leukemia and all kinds of different sicknesses, kidney failure and all these things that we've seen God move on the scene and do. Why? Because when Satan comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard against him. Oh, you say, well, there's just persecution and turmoil and all kinds of trouble everywhere we turn. This has happened and that's happened. There's financial distress and the car broke down and something at the house broke down and I lost my job and this family member's struggling and all these different things. Oh, when you see Satan moving in like a flood, why don't you run along and watch a little while? God's fixing to do something. Amen. And she sends Miriam along, and she's looking through the bulrushes there, and she watches. And no doubt Jochebed went into her prayer closet and she began to pray, said, God, I don't know. You didn't give me a name to say that this is the child. I don't have anything to hold on to except that I know there's a deliverer coming. But there's something, a revelation down on the inside that tells me that you're going to take care of this child, even through the impossible. Oh, as we send our children out here into the world today and going to different schools or different jobs or whatever it would be, and all the blasphemy that you can think of, all the atheism, All the torment and all kinds of sexual predators and everything out here, it seems impossible that a child could serve God in this day and age, as dark as it would be. But I have confidence that the God that gave the children, if he gave you a child, he's able to keep the child. Just as when he gave Abraham Isaac there, and yet he took him up and asked him to sacrifice him. But Abraham turns, he says, me and the child will return shortly. Why was it? He's speaking something that he believes is going to take place, not knowing how it's going to come to take place. Many times when we send our children and they've got to go different places, whether it be for school or when they get up to the age to take a job or whatever it would be, we don't know how everything's going to work out, but we speak and we say, God, just protect that child. Protect them from all the evils of the enemy. Protect them from all the things out here. Why? Because we know that the God that gave the child is able to protect the child. Amen. I still believe in applying the token tonight. She sends him out there not knowing what the end result is going to be, but yet speaking in her heart, knowing, God, I don't know how, but I believe you'll protect the child. And, you know, there's something about it. Maybe a wind blew in from the east or whatever direction it came in, and it began to guide this basket all along through the Nile. Now, a wave could have turned it over and the child could have drowned, or those hungry crocodiles out there could have come and swallowed the whole thing, or anything could have happened. Somebody else could have found the child and either killed it or adopted it themselves. But there's something about it, that there's a breeze comes down across the waters and it begins to guide that little basket. Now, the basket didn't have a steering wheel. It didn't have a rudder. It didn't have a sail. It didn't have anything to navigate it, but there's something about it. God does the navigating. When he built an ark for Noah, he didn't give Noah a big steering wheel and say, I want you to guide it to the right this many degrees and to the left that many degrees, nor did he tell him to put a rudder on it or a sail or any type of navigation or GPS. He said, you just build the boat and I'll do the steering. Amen. I believe that when God commissions us to do something, he doesn't every time tell us, now turn left here and turn right here, and don't worry, there's going to be a little financial help here, and oh, I know you're not feeling well, but once you turn this corner, there's going to be a little bit of a physical blessing for you and a healing. He doesn't always tell us step by step and move by move, but he does promise us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. And as long as he's guiding the boat, that's all I'm concerned about. And she places this in the water, and somehow a wind begins to come down on the water and begins to guide it, and it guides it around through the waters and past the crocodiles and over the rapids and all the way down through, and all of a sudden it bumps up right against Pharaoh's daughter's swimming pool. God just has a way of doing things. I love how God does things. And here he pulls the wool over Satan's eyes, and he sends this child right to Pharaoh's sister or daughter, and here she comes up, and it's right there, and he looks down, she looks down, she says, oh, what a beautiful little Hebrew baby. And Pharaoh's daughter's standing there in the water, and she's childless, and she reaches down and she picks it up. She says, I think I'll call you Moses because I drew you out of the water. And she says, oh, but there's a problem. I don't have any way to nurse this baby. And she turns around and says, anybody know a nurse that we can hire? And about that time, Miriam steps out of the bushes. She says, I know one. She said, you go and tell her to come here, and I've got some money that I want to give her to be a nurse to this child. Can you imagine some of you mothers getting paid to raise your own child? And here the child grows and comes of age, and Pharaoh, the very one that was trying to kill all these little boy babies so that he could protect his country from there being an uprising, he feeds this child. He clothes this child. He educates this child with the best education that could be. He trains him to be a military warrior. And he doesn't realize that all of his efforts and all of his doings and all of his provincial work in trying to kill all these babies, but yet the very one that God predestinated to be a deliverer, he raises him right up underneath him. I don't care what Satan's trying to do tonight. Maybe he's tried to stop everything that you've tried to do for the Lord. Maybe he's tried to get you in trouble. Maybe he's tried to get you in distress. Maybe he's tried to take your life or get you to give up and quit and say, I can't do it anymore. I can't go on no more. I can't serve God no more. Maybe he's tried all of these things, but if God has his hand on you, I don't care what Satan is trying to do. God in the background is raising up something right under his nose that he doesn't even know about. And God will bring you through. I don't believe that was just for a baby in a basket. I believe it's for the bride of Jesus Christ tonight as well. Pharaoh raises this child and he becomes a great military leader. And he goes out one day and his mother has raised him and taught him that he's going to be a deliverer. Brother Branham said it, we'll look at it shortly, where Brother Branham said Moses knew this intellectually, that he was going to be the deliverer. Moses knew who he was and he was identified and he recognized that he was Hebrew. Even though Pharaoh had raised him as an Egyptian, he knows that he's a Hebrew. And he goes out one day and he looks and he sees an Egyptian that's beating one of his brothers, and he goes out there and he takes the man and he thinks, well, I'm the deliverer anyhow. I'll just roll up my sleeves and take care of this myself. And he takes and he kills the man. He buries him in the sand. And no doubt he thinks, oh my, only 195,000 more to go. And he's going to deliver the children of Israel on his own, by his own intellect and by his own power and by his own strength. And then the next day, he sees two of his brothers arguing together, and he's going to get in the middle and do some counseling and be a mediator between them. And he says, now, brothers, let me tell you, you know, you shouldn't do these things. We're children of God, and we're Hebrews. And they said, what, are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian the other day? And he recognizes that his efforts have been found out, and that his efforts are in vain, and he begins to get scared, and he runs knowing what Pharaoh is going to do. In verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. Now, Brother Branham says it this way in conference with God in 1960. He said the prophet that he had chosen and had borne him in the world a prophet, he'd, instead of taking God's way, he went the intellectual way. He'd gone down into Egypt. He'd been schooled, had a great education, learned all kinds of military strategy, and then tried to take it over in his own way of doing it. He said there's only two ways to do anything, and that's the right way and the wrong way. That's our way and God's way. God has a right way of doing things. And we, all of our efforts and all of our trying, it seems like always the wrong way of doing things. He says, our ways is always forever wrong, and God's ways is for always right. No matter how foolish it seems to us, how simple it is, God behind it, there's nothing can stop it. God speaks it in his laws, and his ways operate perfectly. Now we notice, when Abraham and Sarah, when God had spoke through the spoken word, he said that they were going to have a child, and how this child was going to be Abraham's heir and all these different things. Yet they begin to think about it intellectually, and Sarah had a way that she thought, oh, I know what it'll be. It'll be Hagar is how this child's going to come. And that explains it. We can understand that. And our intellectual conception of the promise of God, we can figure all that out. And I can arrange that, Abraham, to where, oh my, that'll just work perfectly. But when she put her own intellectual thought into it, it backfired on her miserably. And it wasn't a success at all. But once they got to a spot where they could recognize, no, our ways has failed, but we're going to trust in God's ways, then everything began to go just right. I wish we could learn from the examples that we've been given. I wish we could learn from the quotes that we've been given and the scriptures and the multitude of witnesses that we have about us as we look through the scriptures and recognize that when we try to go about it our way, it's going to be a failure. No matter how sincere, no matter how sweet it may sound, no matter how good of an idea it may sound, no matter if the other brothers come and pat you on the back and say, oh my, Brother Layton, that's a wonderful idea. Oh my, God bless you. You go into your strength and you go do that, God be with you. I don't care who pats you on the back and brags on you. Your ways are always going to fail miserably. But when we can take God's way, when we can yield ourselves to God's plan, then things will work out all right. Many times our problem is we get ahead of God. Well, I want this, and I'd like to see this. And God, why can't it be this way? Just wait on God. He'll work it out. Wait on God's way. Wait on God's time. Wait on God's plan. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, Brother Branham says in 1963, June the 8th, in a sermon called Conferences, he says that there was one time, he said, we'll call it the Burning Bush Conference. And here, Moses was on the backside of the desert, and he's out here, and he's living a nice, peaceful life. He's found himself a wife, and all she was high-tempered. No doubt they had all kinds of arguments and all kinds of problems, but they had children, and my, what a beautiful family that it was. And here he is, his father-in-law has given him some sheep to herd, and no doubt he's going to be heir to his father-in-law's kingdom, and everything's seeming like it's going just perfectly, and not a lot of stress, not a lot of pressures, not a lot of responsibility, except just watching over some sheep and raising his family. And one day, as he's walking by a mountain, he looks and he begins to see something that he can't explain intellectually. Now, the problem is we want to explain everything intellectually, and we want to convince everybody, and we want to prove everything a certain way and scientifically and all this, but there's some things that you can't prove intellectually. There's some things you can't prove scientifically. I can't explain to you how that Jonah could get swallowed and go down in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights with no oxygen, no doubt in sub-degree temperatures. Here he was down at the bottom of the sea, but yet he was pressurized, he was oxygenized, he was somehow survived all this time, 3.5 days, and then how that God would not only be at the right place at the right time to pick up this man as he was thrown overboard, but yet that he would then special deliver him better than UPS or FedEx or anybody else could ever do, right to the banks of the place he was supposed to be going in the first place. And had he been riding on his camel the way that, you know, maybe he had intended to come, no doubt they would have said, who are you? Well, you know, just because you say you're a prophet, we don't mean we have to accept it. But yet when this fish began to open up its mouth on their coast there, and here walks out a man, no doubt with seaweed all over him, maybe fishes flopping all around him, and he steps out of their God's mouth because they worship the fish god, and he stands up and he stretches. No doubt he was a little cramped from being there for 3 days and three nights. And he stretches. They begin to come down and bow down to this man and say, what do you have for us? Do you have a word for us? And they recognized him as a prophet because God delivered him as the vindicated message that they were able to receive. But yet they couldn't explain it. I can't explain it. Maybe you can. Maybe you have the scientific and intellectual ability to be able to explain how that process happened. But I guess I'm just too simple to be able to do that. But I believe it. I believe it. And Moses turns around, and he's been trained in the best schools. He has the best military education. No doubt he has the best scientific education that could be had. And he looks, and he sees a bush that's burning. And he sees the fire coming out of it. And he stands there, and maybe he watches it for 2 or 3 hours. And he wonders, what type of wood is that? That the bush is on fire, but yet it's not being consumed. I've never seen anything in all my life like this. And he turns to his wife and he says, I must turn aside and see this thing. And he goes over, and as he gets into the presence of this pillar of fire, he recognizes that there's something holy about this, that this isn't some fluke, it isn't some scientific phenomenon. But as he walks into that presence, just as many times people would come onto the platform and Brother Branham would say, now don't fear, that won't hurt you. That's just him. That's just his presence. And when he walks into that presence, there's something about it that it's so holy that he even takes off his shoes and lays them down because he recognizes that the place that he's standing on is holy ground. And as he approaches this bush and he sees this pillar of fire coming out of it, a voice begins to speak to him and begins to deal with him. And it was a conference that was taking place, a burning bush conference. Brother Branham says it this way, and I've heard, but now I see 1965. He says Moses had heard of him being the great Jehovah, but then he could see him. He was in the form of a pillar of fire. I've heard of thee, but now I see thee. What was he seen in? His word vindicated. God told Abraham that his people would sojourn in a strange land for 400 years, but he would bring them out with a mighty hand. And notice, this burning bush gave vindication to what the prophet Abraham had said would take place. Moses said, I've heard of it, but now I see it. Now his mother had taught it to him. He had heard the scriptures. He had been identified as a deliverer. He had been identified as an Israelite. All these things he had heard his entire life. He could maybe quote it better than anybody else in Egypt, and with all the wisdom and the learning and things that he had had. But yet it was just words on a page to him until he got into the presence of the author of those words. And when he gets into that presence and he sees it, he recognizes it's more than just words. It's more than just a book or a tape. It's a presence. It's a life. It's something indwelling that is now coming off the pages of his Bible, coming off the pages of the scroll, and becoming a living reality in his life. And he begins to hear this voice speak. And what was it? It was a vindication of the word that he had already heard. It wasn't that he didn't have the word. He had accepted the word intellectually, but now it becomes more than an intellectual conception. Now it becomes a revelation to him, because he didn't just hear, but now he begins to see that God is real and that God is doing something. He begins to hear this voice speak to him and see this pillar of fire in a supernatural way. And it's a vindication to him that the word that he heard was correct. I'm glad that we've had those same type of vindications in our day. They can make fun of it all they want, but when Moses went back there and he begins to tell the children of Israel about what's taken place, they didn't say, well, was anybody there to photograph it? Do you have a video of it? Do you have a photograph? Do you have anybody else? Was there anybody else there? Was your wife there? Your father-in-law? Do you have any eyewitnesses? No, God spoke to me out of a pillar of fire. But you don't have any scientific proof. Well, no, I don't have any scientific proof, but I have some vindication. Amen. We have more scientific proof and more vindication in this age than there has ever been. The pillar of fire has been photographed more times in this age than it ever has been. I don't have a picture of Moses with the pillar of fire. If I did, I would have it right up here too. I don't have a picture of Paul with the pillar of fire. If I did, if they had invented a Polaroid camera or something like that, I'd have it right up here as well. We don't have those things, but we do have him photographed in Houston, Texas, and oh my, over in Sam Houston Coliseum there. We have him photographed down in California, up into Germany and all over. Many, many times that he's been photographed, and yet they still don't believe. There was a prediction made of a constellation of angels in a pyramid form, how it would be, where it would be, what actions would be taking place. We have a photograph of it. They still don't believe. Why? Because there's some people, it doesn't matter what they see, they still wouldn't believe it. There was nothing down on the inside to believe it in the first place. But Moses, God didn't have to do this 57 times and say, now let me take you through it again, Moses, and show you. Come here, here's another bush. Let me show you. There was no trick, you know, fire extinguisher or any type of a projectile or missile or anything coming out of the bush. This wasn't a trick bush. Why don't you come over here? And here's 57 other bushes and 57 other countries that we'll try it in. And here, if you come over here, I'll do it this way. Moses saw it one time and he recognized, this is the vindication of the word that I've heard. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and I shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now this word is a Hebrew word which means haya, and it means this word I am. It means to become, to be, to come to pass, to exist, to abide, to remain, to continue. I am that I am. I exist that I exist. I abide that I abide. Aren't you glad he abides tonight? Aren't you glad he exists tonight? And God, turn over real quick with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. God gives him a revelation of this name. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Now this word Lord is translated Adonai. It's a Hebrew word which means Jehovah, the existing one. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Again, the same, even though it's Lord in the English language and Jehovah, yet the translation of both words is Adonai in the Hebrew, which means the existing. Brother Branham said before he was even God, he was the self-existing one out there with his own thoughts. And now he begins to reveal himself to Moses as I am that I am. I'm the existing one. I exist. I existed before there was anything. I'll abide when there's nothing. Here he is. He existed in his own thinking. He was eternal. He was the existing one. He wasn't the created one. He wasn't the one who began. He wasn't the one that will be or was or is going to be, but he just has always existed and will always exist. He's self-existing. He abides. He's present. He's here tonight, if we can accept it. Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. Abraham, you say, well, Abraham didn't know him by the name of Jehovah. Because remember, when we look back at Isaac a few weeks ago, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. But this word, Jehovah Jireh, it means Jehovah sees. And this word is not the same word. It's just a Greek, a Hebrew word rather, of Jehovah, Y-H-O-V-A-H. But yet this word Adonai, even though they translate it in the English as Jehovah as well, and even though they translate it many times throughout the Bible as capital L-O-R-D, this word Adonai, he had never been revealed to them as the existing one. He'd been revealed to them as God Almighty. He'd been revealed to them as the God who's a provider, the God who sees, the God who heals, all these different things, but he's never been revealed to them as the existing one. I am. I exist. I abide. But now he's revealing himself to Moses in this manner. Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, there it is again, capital L-O-R-D, the existing one, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now he identifies himself to Moses as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, but it wasn't enough to leave God in history back there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob becomes the God of Moses as well. I hope tonight that you can recognize that he's still not just God in history somewhere back there, but that he's your God tonight as well. And that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of William Branham, Elijah, whoever you want to call, oh, that wasn't separate gods that were worshiping, that it's all, each one of them had their own God, but it was the same God identifying himself in a present tense down through history. Amen. To each character that they faced. Ruth said it this way. She said, thy people will be my people, and thy God shall be my God. So Moses was able to look back in history and see the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, but he didn't leave him back there in history. He said, thy God shall be my God. He wasn't looking for a different God or a changing God, but he was looking for the same God. There was a man said a while back, said, oh, we want to serve an easier Jesus. I don't want an easier Jesus. I don't want a denominational Jesus or some different Jesus or some watered down Jesus. I want the Jesus of the Bible. I want the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be Nathan Bryant's God, to be David Hoover's God, to be personal to you, a present tense God that's able to meet your needs tonight. Yes, Why Christ Speak, 1963. He says, now hundreds and hundreds of years before, God had said that Israel would sojourn and be mistreated in a strange country and would stay there for 400 years, but God, with a mighty hand, would bring them out. So you see with this burning bush, he said, Moses knowed this intellectually. Moses knowed this intellectually. And the seed that was born in him was laying in his heart. And he tried through his intellectual experience with the word to try to bring them out, to deliver them, because he knew he was born for that purpose. He knew that the time, the scripture all said that they had already been there 400 years. Now he sees time is running out, and he sees that the prophecy has to be fulfilled, and his mother's taught him that you're going to be the deliverer, and he sees all these things laid out, and he recognizes it intellectually, and he tries to do it on his own, and he fails. But yet when he goes and he meets the pillar of fire, he was the same man. He didn't change offices. He was born a prophet. He was always a prophet. He didn't change bodies. He didn't change his brain. He didn't change his heart or his soul. He was still the same man. But there was something different about it, because it went from intellectual faith to a revelation of the word. And what the difference was, it was the same man, but the man had met the light. Brother Bram says again, Why Christ Speak 1963, you've got to meet the light. You've got to find that something. Now, there are many people, there are Pentecostal leaders out here that look and they see this same word that we do. They read the same word that we do. Many of them even call Brother Branham a prophet, but they don't see the same light that we do. Why? Because they may have an intellectual understanding of the healing campaigns and the great revival move and all these things that took place. And they look back to history and they see and they debate and argue and pick and choose, and they agree with this doctrine and don't agree with that doctrine. But they failed to meet the same light that Moses met. But there's something about it that when you come into that presence and you meet that same light, that he's able to reveal things that intellectually you thought you understood, and intellectually maybe you could quote and go through the motions and speak the same words. Hey, there's many falling away from the message today that was able to do the same things. They could maybe quote it better than we could. They maybe knew it better than we could. They maybe could quote it faster and all these different things as far as an intellectual knowledge, but yet never came into the presence of that light. But you've got to meet that light. You've got to walk on those same sacred sands so that the Holy Spirit can come and move it from up here, from an intellectual conception. That'll never do. It's never done in any age. But when it comes down and becomes more than an intellectual conception, but it becomes a revelation, then there's something that changes. Peter had an intellectual conception, and he could draw a sword and say, Lord, I'll never let him take you to death, and then turn around and run like a coward a few minutes later. He had an intellectual conception. He was able to stand and say, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. He was able to quote the scriptures. He was able to identify him. And Jesus could still turn around and say, Peter, when you're converted, go and strengthen the brethren. And him say, Lord, when I'm converted, here I followed with you 3.5 years. I forsook my family. I forsook my company that was making really good money. And I had my own boat and had my own nets. And I forsook all of that and followed you. He said, yes, but when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And there was something about it that once that same man that had turned and ran a few weeks earlier from the presence of a threat or presence of death or all these different things, he could turn and run, yet he had all the intellectual conception of who Christ was. But a few days later, when the Holy Spirit began to fall on the day of Pentecost, he could walk out there boldly, and it didn't matter if they threatened to crucify him. It didn't matter if they threatened to stone him. It didn't matter if they threatened to cut his head off. He said, hey, I believe that you took with wicked hands and killed the Prince of Peace. And he could stand out there boldly. Why? He had met the light. He didn't just hear about it, but he met it himself. It had become more than just a story. It had become a reality. Exodus chapter 3, verse 19. And I'm sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. This is God speaking to Moses. I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you shall go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment. Ye shall put them upon your sons, upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. This is before Moses even heads down to Egypt. He tells him, lays it out for him, says, he's not going to let you go. You're going to go down there and you're going to tell him what I told you, but he's not going to let you go. And then I'm going to send plagues and he's still not going to let you go. But then I will bring you out by a mighty hand. I won't let you go empty, but you're going to borrow from your neighbors. You're going to spoil the Egyptians and all my... He lays it out for him and tells him what it's going to be before it ever happens. Can you imagine how Moses felt when he got down there and everything begins to fall into place just exactly as God had said? And the Israelites were looking at it and thinking, oh my, here Moses has come to deliver us. And there's plague after plague. And Pharaoh just keeps putting more work on us, and nope, now he's wanting us to make bricks without straw and all these different things. But Moses didn't look at it as a failure. He looked at it as just a vindication of what God had already said he was going to do. Amen. It just depends on how you're looking at it. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And God has him cast that rod down on the ground. It becomes a snake. And Moses runs from it at first. But then he says, go pick it up. And he picks it up. And it becomes a staff again. He said, take your hand and put it in your bosom. He pulls it out and it's white with leprosy. He tells him, put it back in again. He pulls it back out. And it's just as clean as a baby's skin. In verse 8, God speaks to him and says, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. What's he doing? He's giving him signs to take to him. But it wasn't just enough to send him signs. There was a voice that went with the signs. Amen. Brother Branham says it this way in Voice of the Sign 1964. He says, now God is going to speak by his promised word. He must send his prophet, for the word comes to the prophet. The Bible said, God said himself, that he does nothing until he reveals it to his servants, the prophet, first. And see, and then the sign is given and the scripture is identified. That's the voice of the sign, see? The voice of the sign of Moses. First, the sign was the burning bush. The voice was the scripture. Now, what Moses saw as a sign to get his attention was the burning bush, but it wasn't the burning bush that really commissioned him, but it was the voice that spoke from the burning bush that commissioned him. It was the voice behind the sign, said, go and do these things. And that voice was a promise, was a scripture. And the pillar of fire was just a vindication that the voice was real. He had to see something to get his attention. Just as when he comes down, he performs those signs in front of the people. It wasn't the vindication that delivered him. It was the vindication that got their attention. It was the word that delivered him. Again, in this day, we've seen vindication. But it wasn't just the vindication that delivered us. It was the vindication that caught our attention to recognize something's going on here. Something's taken place that hasn't taken place since the days of Jesus Christ. And it got our attention. But many saw the vindication and they thought, hey, that's pretty good. My grandmother was healed, or my aunt, or Sister Susie over here at such and such a church. Or many of them, Church of Christ people, and Oneness, Tunis, whatever they were, Methodist, Baptist. They saw the vindication and they praised God for it. And they still walked away, because even though they glorified the vindication, they couldn't handle the voice that followed the sign. That's right. And when he began to preach marriage and divorce and serpent seed and the real true Godhead and the real true water baptism and these things, oh, they loved the vindication. And it caught their attention for a little while, but they couldn't handle the voice that was behind the sign. Amen. Aren't you thankful that you were able to recognize the voice? Amen. Amen. Brother Branham says it this way in the fourth seal. We'll give you a little preview of the weeks to come. The fourth seal, 1963. He says, Moses, under the blood of bulls, when he met that light, the pillar of fire and that burning bush, and he stood down there on a commission God had given him, and he was a prophet. He said, when the word of the Lord came to him, he spoke, and even things created by the word. See? And now, if it'll do that under that, the blood of bulls, what about the blood of Jesus? Not covered, but remitted all together, and you stand in the presence of God as a redeemed son. Now here stood Moses under the blood of bulls and goats, And we'll look at it in the next couple of weeks. He could walk out there and grab up a handful of dust and throw it up and say, let there be flies. And maybe not a fly in 500 miles. But Brother Branham said it this way. He said, maybe within 5 minutes, so many flies, you couldn't hardly walk through them all because there were so many flies. What was it? That voice of creation, the spoken word again, was in a man, but yet just under the blood of bulls and goats. And then they want to laugh and make fun of squirrels and storms and all these different things that we've seen in this age. But we're not under the blood of bulls and goats anymore. It's magnified so much greater because now the blood of Jesus Christ didn't just kind of cover and put a Band-Aid and a patch and an armband around our sins. But now the blood of Jesus Christ completely remits men and women from sins, and they stand in the presence of God, a redeemed son or daughter. If God could do that back then, through a ministry of a man under a blood of bulls and goats that couldn't fully remit sin. It just kind of covered it for a while. And he'd have to come and sacrifice every year and every year. And he could speak and there would go forth and there would be. Why is it so hard for people to believe in this day when the sins have been fully remitted by the blood of Jesus Christ, that a man redeemed back into perfect fellowship with God could stand out there and speak and say, storm, you stop. Tumor, you go. There'll be a squirrel over here and a squirrel over there and a squirrel over there. Why is it so hard for people to believe that today when it's so much more magnified than under the blood of bulls and goats, but yet the word is still being spoken forth? Amen. Amen. I believe it's still today that if you have a need, he's still Jehovah Jireh. Jesus said it this way. If the musicians would come tonight, I'm trying to close. Jesus said it this way in St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 23. For verily I say unto you that verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Not a maybe, not a hope so, not to Brother Hoover, but not to you, not to Brother Layton, but not to you over there. He said, whosoever shall say to this mountain, but there was a stipulation, and not doubt in his heart. If we can recognize that he still is that I am, he's not the I was, he's not the I will be, he's the I am tonight. He's still the present tense God. He's the self-existing one. He exists tonight. He always will exist. He always did exist. And he abides tonight with the believer. Amen. If we can recognize this, then as Brother Branham said there in the fourth seals we just read, when the word of the Lord came to him, he spoke and things even created by the word. And Moses was back there under the blood of bulls and goats. Now we stand in a perfectly redeemed condition by the blood of Jesus Christ. But yet a trouble come up or a trial and we think, oh my, I'm never going to make it. I don't know how I'm ever going to make it through. I don't know how this is ever going to take place or what's going to happen or all these circumstances. And we begin to look at that. If you're not careful, you'll get like Peter was before that he was converted. And he began to look around and all his circumstances and he began to sink, but there was something about it that when he kept his eyes on Jesus, it didn't matter how big the waves was, it didn't matter how loud the noise was or who mocked or made fun of, if he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was still walking right there on the water with him. Amen. Oh, let's not get our eyes off on all the things, all the distractions, all the negativity, all the naysayers and all these things. I just want to keep my eyes on Jesus. Amen. Then if we have a need, I'm not looking to speak things into existence that we don't have need of. There's a lot of things, you know, out in the nominal worlds, name it and claim it. And if you want a bigger house and a nicer car and a bigger boat and all these things, I don't really need those things. That's just petting the flesh a little bit. But I believe if you're out here and one of your children in an accident or something that took place, that you could speak and the same God that was present there for Moses, the same God that was present there for Brother Branham, the same God that was there for Elijah and Elisha, I believe he's our God tonight. Amen. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, what about Brother Blair there where the little boy got electrocuted under the trailer? He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a messenger. But yet he walked out there in faith and laid hands on the little boy, and life came back into him. Amen. Brother, I read a quote earlier today. Brother Branham said, when we see those type of things, he said, it should give us rapturing faith when we see that God's working with us that way. Oh, what is it? We get so afraid. We get so worried. We get so upset. I'll wait on so-and-so. Or, oh, I know brother so-and-so can do it. Or if I could just get to the pastor. If I could just get to this one or that one. Whosoever. Amen. That includes you. Amen. That includes you. Whosoever. If you can have faith and not doubt. In a time of need, in a time of emergency, I'm not looking to go out here and name and claim all kinds of things that I don't need, but I believe if there's an emergency that God is still able to speak through the bride of Jesus Christ. We'll look at it later on in the coming months. Brother Bram said that she has thus saith the Lord, or she keeps still, and that she would be the final voice to the final age. I'm not looking for us to go out and reveal more or do more or all these different things, but I believe if we have a need that he's still God. That he's still Jehovah Jireh, that he's still present, he's still existing, he still abides with his people. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this together. Amen. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
We hear testimonies come in like Brother Joel's tonight. I wonder how confused those doctors and nurses are to run tests on a man and diagnose him of a disease that they say is incurable, and then him to go back a couple weeks later and not find anything there. I'm sure they have all kinds of excuses and things that they come up with, but amen. All I can say is Jehovah Jireh is still Jehovah Jireh tonight. Why me, Lord?
What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known?
Tell me, Lord,
what did I ever do that was worth loving? For the kindness you've shown. Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted it, so help me, Jesus. Lord, I know what I am. Souls in your hands.
Maybe this is how you feel tonight. Try me, Lord.
If you think there's a way I could ever repay all I've taken from you.
Oh, maybe, Lord,
I could show someone else things I've been through myself on my way back to you. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus, for I've wasted it. So help me, Jesus.
Feel worthy tonight.
Oh, but Lord, help me, Jesus. Lord, we've wasted life, so help us, Jesus. Lord, I know what I am. Oh, but now that I know, Lord, how I've my soul's in.
Oh, why don't you just rededicate your life to him tonight?
try me, Lord, if you think there's a way I could ever repay all that I've taken from you. Lord, I'll be a witness. Maybe, Lord, I can show someone else the things I've been through myself on my way. Play that softly together. Let's just bow our heads. Oh, baby, you've been through all kinds of things. Maybe the enemy's tried to lie to you tonight. Oh, maybe he's tried to rob your joy. He's tried to rob your victory. He's tried to keep you oppressed, pushed down, tossed about. He's tried to tell you you're never going to make it or you'll never be worthy. Oh, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all men from sin. Oh, we may not be worthy, but we're not looking to our own worth. We're looking to the one that came and gave his life as a sacrifice. I'm so thankful tonight that God's not looking at my works. He's not looking at my good deeds. He's not looking at my righteousness, because it would be as filthy rags in his sight. When Isaiah, a prophet that was born a prophet, no doubt lived a holy, clean life, no doubt did the very best that he knew how to do, had maybe the best works that he knew how to accomplish, and he entered into that presence that Moses walked into, the burning bush. He said, oh God, help me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among people of unclean lips. He recognized that there was something about that presence, that all of his holiness and all of his worthiness didn't amount to very much, but he wasn't depending on his holiness and his worthiness. I'm thankful tonight I don't have to depend on my works. I don't have to depend on my own righteousness. I don't have any. I don't have to depend on my own holiness. I don't have any. But I'm depending on him tonight. I'm looking to a blood-stained sacrifice that was made for me 2,000 years ago. I don't know where I'd be without him. Where would you be without him? Yet so many times we've wasted our time. We've wasted so many things that we should have been using for him. Wasted our talents. Wasted our time that we could have been witnessing or encouraging somebody else. Oh, help us tonight, Father. Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, with your presence here, we just want to rededicate our lives again to you afresh. Lord, your prophet taught us that there's one filling, but there's many refillings. Lord, if there's those here tonight that haven't been filled, Lord, why don't you just come their way tonight? Why don't you walk down their pews, walk down their aisles, Father, and fill them tonight, Father. Your prophet taught us that you want to give us the Holy Ghost more than we want to have it, Father. Oh, help us to recognize that tonight. If there's those that have been filled, but the trials of life and the lukewarmness of Laodicea has begun to get them distracted, and they've wasted so much of their time they could have been using for you, and they recognize that there's things in their lives, areas in their lives where they're failing, Lord, and they need strength from you. They need encouragement from you. May you just come down and touch them tonight, Father. Lord, give them another refilling. Give them encouragement. Give them victory over the enemy. Give them victory over the things in their life that's been weighing them down, Father. Lord, may they just lay them at the altar tonight and accept what you've done for them that day on Calvary. Lord, help us not to try to do it on our own anymore, but to accept what you've already done for us, Father. Oh, we thank you tonight, Lord. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the word. Thank you for these promises that we have. Oh, we're benefactors tonight, Father, of what's been done in this age. We're so thankful when we hear testimonies of healings and testimonies of salvation, testimonies of those being filled with the Holy Ghost, and those, Lord, that have been restored, those that had financial problems, that, Lord, you worked it all out, or marital problems, and you came on the scene and mended things, Father, in a way that only you can. Family troubles, but yet your Holy Spirit came down and became just a sweet presence in the home. Lord, Father, we know that you're the same God tonight, that if you did for others, you can do again tonight for those that have needs. You're not a respecter of persons, and we accept it by faith tonight. Oh, Father, help us. Give us faith. You said it's for whosoever will, for whosoever saith to this mountain. Lord, may we speak to the mountains in our way tonight, Father. Maybe there's mountains of unbelief or mountains of failure, mountains of financial troubles, mountains of financial needs, mountains of physical problems, mountains of spiritual turmoil, or mountains of temptations and addictions. Oh, we speak to those mountains tonight in the name of Jesus. May every mountain move. May every demon give way to the name of Jesus Christ tonight. Lord, we pray for deliverance for your people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. We thank you, Father. Lord, we accept it by faith, knowing that you're the I Am, you're the existing one, that when we ask and believe and don't doubt, that we receive what we ask for. Amen. Let's stand and sing it again together. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. Oh, I've wasted it so. Furman to sing this song for us as we are. Amen. We have a reason to be happy tonight. Amen. Oh, can't you see why I'm so happy?
Brother Joe, why don't you come help us pray tonight?
I've accepted the word of the Lord. It's the of Malachi. accepted the word of the Lord. It's the revealed word that was spoken by the prophet. Can't you see why I'm so happy? Oh, I've accepted the word of the Lord. It's the revealed word that was the prophet of Malachi 4. Oh, can't you see why I'm so happy? Oh, I've accepted the word of the Lord. It's the revealed word that was spoken by the prophet of Malachi 4. Oh, can't you see why I'm so happy? I've accepted the word of the Lord. It's the revealed word that was spoken by the prophet of Malachi 4. Oh, can't you see why I'm so happy? Oh, I've accepted the word of the Lord. It's the revealed word that was spoken by
things tonight. Amen. As they continue to play that, I just want to share a couple things with you. Jackson came up for prayer tonight. He's a little sick in body tonight. And Sister Tina thought about not bringing him. And he said, no, I want to go to church and have Uncle Nate anoint me with the oil and pray for me. At his age, if he can have faith like that, what kind of faith should we have? These young ones, they come to church and maybe we don't recognize sometimes that they're seeing what God's doing. When they see him heal one, they have faith that, hey, God can heal me too. Amen. Shame on us if we don't have faith like that. Jesus said, unless you become converted and become as one of these little children. Oh, God, keep us simple. Keep us childlike is my prayer. Brother Isaiah back there, he came up and he said he went downstairs earlier. His stomach was bothering him, was very sick. And the deacon brothers prayed for him. He said, I'm healed. God came down and healed him. He's still God tonight, isn't he? Amen. It's good to be in his presence, isn't it? Amen. Let's just sing it again tonight before we go. All the things he's brought us through. You love him tonight? Yes, Lord. Here we are. We're in your presence. Just
live.
He's brought us through. Oh, here we are. Lord, we're in your presence. We're lifting
for making me whole. Yes, I